and be with us. Father, open your word to us. How we need you. We always need you. There's never a day, there's never a time that we don't need you, Lord, to speak to us. So please, Father, have your way with us here tonight. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Mark chapter 6, we got as far as verse 44, feeding the 5,000. Certainly an awesome miracle, but no bigger, no less than any other miracle. And it says in straightway, there's that word again, Jesus constrained his disciples to get into the ship and to go to the other side before into Bethsaida. So they're going way up north near Capernaum. And while he sent the people away, he took care of the people. He sent the disciples away. They've had a hard time. Remember, they came apart to rest and get refreshed. They were out on a mission trip. They came back and heard John the Baptist was beheaded, went and got his body, buried him, came back, told Jesus all that was going on and all the things that were happening. And then all these people showed up for dinner. Unexpected. None of you ever know about that. People just show up at your door and say, "Hey, I'm here. We're hungry." sets them down, feeds them, has the disciples take care of it, and then sends them out. And sends them away so that he could take care of the people, minister to them. He knew his disciples were tired. He knows when you and I get tired. He knows when we need rest. He knows when we need just a time just to be separated from all the busyness of things. And so he sends them out to go to Bethsaida while he sends the people away. And when he had sent them away, he departed into a mountain to pray. He's tired, but he went away to pray, to be with his Father, to have communion, to speak to him. Remember, prayer is not for us to get an answer from God. It's for us to hear from God what his whole purpose is for our life. We don't go there to change God's mind. We go there so that he can change our mind, because our minds are wrong. His is always right. So we go to get our hearts and our minds changed, and he goes to pray. And when evening was come, the ship was in the midst of the sea, and Jesus was alone on the land. And he saw them toiling and rowing, for the wind was contrary unto them. Isn't that amazing? He sends his disciples out. They're tired and they're thinking, "Oh boy, we just get to row to the other side. We get a break. All these people are gone and we just get to hang out." And in the midst, God says, "Oh, well, we got one little thing going on." And the word for toiling there is really an interesting word. It really means they're being tortured. They're rowing so hard, it's almost torturous. And have you ever been in that place with the Lord where he asks you to do something, he wants you to do something, you know it's the Lord that's doing it, and it's almost like a slow torture, that things are just not going the way that you think that they should be going. And boy, that happens so often, doesn't it? But it happens for a purpose. It happens for a reason. Jesus knew what was going on. He's watching. He's praying to the Father. Can you imagine what he's saying to Dad? "Oh, Father, can I go now?" His heart is always to have compassion on the people, to minister to them. And he sees his disciples toiling, being tortured, not being able to complete the task that was put before them. And that's frustrating for us, isn't it? Because we're kind of ABC people. First you get the instructions, then you go and do it, and see you're finished and everything's completed. And he goes, "Nah, how about F and G? Come on, let's get a couple of them in there." But Lord, that isn't part of the plan. But God's ways are certainly not our ways. And so they're being slowly tortured in the rowing. They're not able to complete what God has given them to do. But what we don't see here or hear here is the disciples crying out for Jesus to help them. And the same for you and I. A lot of times we get the instructions and we want to do it, but Lord, it's not getting done. And so what do? We try harder, don't we? And we start doing more things and we start calling more people to come help. This project just isn't going. So we need more people. We actually need less people. We need more of God and less of us. He saw them toiling and rowing, for the wind was contrary to them. And about the fourth watch of the night, remember, he sends them out before evening was even come, because he had time to send them out and then climb a mountain and start praying. And so it was well into the afternoon, but not even close to evening. And now it's the fourth watch of the morning. The fourth watch is from 3 to 6 in the morning. They've been rowing a good 6-7 hours probably at least. Wow, that's a lot of rowing. Even in my prime, 6 or 7 hours was not going to make it. Not good. And so here they are, not able to complete what God has given to them, not able to do what God had asked them to do. They wanted to be faithful. They wanted to do what the Lord had asked them to do. And we do the same thing. We want to do what the Lord asks us to do. He's asked us to come together. He's asked us to get rid of things in our lives. And we purpose in our hearts to do those things. And sometimes we toil at those things. And they seem to get harder. And they seem to get more frequent. And just bad things happen. And it just doesn't seem to be coming together like we thought it would. But instead of going to the Lord, we just try harder. They've been rowing a long time and they're still out there. Instead of just giving up and letting the wind blow them back, they keep trying to get there. They're trying to be faithful. They're trying to do well. Hold your place here and turn to 2 Timothy. And you guys know the chapter, and it's great. But we really need to have it before our eyes sometimes. Because what they're trying to do is to be good disciples for the Lord in the midst of what his plans were for their lives at the moment. And we do the same thing, you know. We hear a great teaching and we go and we go, oh boy, I remember one of the retreats I went on, and I was never a crier much. Well, okay, I am now. But got to a retreat, thought something was going to happen. It didn't happen, of course. But what the Lord did was just break me completely. And I spent the whole day on Saturday. We got there Friday night, great teaching, and I just broke. All day Saturday, just bawled. And it's just like, this is stupid. Here I am with a bunch of guys, and I'm in a corner crying. What is up with that? You know, I'm never going to show my face again. I'm not going back to church. I'm going somewhere else because they all know I'm a crier now. Can't do that. But, of course, the Lord has other plans. But he was. I just had to go there to be broken so that I could be faithful and not have my plans but have his plans. And boy, how different those things are. He wants us to be faithful in that. And he tells us in chapter 2 of 2 Timothy, thou therefore, my son, as Paul speaks to Timothy, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Be strong in grace. He doesn't tell him to be strong in doctrine, even though he knows that's going to happen. He doesn't tell him to be strong in the law, even though he knows he's going to keep the law by being strong in the word. He tells him to be strong in the grace, in God's riches that Christ has paid for. Be strong in that, Timothy. I know you're going to study the word. I know you're going to be strong in prayer. I know you're going to be faithful to teach, but know grace. And I think that's what the disciples are learning, that there's grace in things that God puts before them. And the things that you have heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. Entrust those things that you know to others and impart those things that God imparted to your heart. Give them to others. And that's what we're to do, is to impart those things. He says, thou therefore endure hardness. Endure. Last long in the hardness that's going to come against your life. And that's what the Lord is teaching the disciples. And I think that's what the Lord wants to teach the church in the days that we're in. There's going to be hardness coming. There's going to be hard things. There's going to be hard decisions. There's going to be hard times. But we're here to endure. We're not here to give up. So first we need to know the grace. Then we need to know how to impart those things to those around us. And then to stand. And as Jesus teaches those things, they kind of come through all the way through Scripture. endure hardness, what, as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. I don't know if you've ever seen anybody go away to boot camp, but most of the kids, well, a majority of kids that go to boot camp aren't really in shape. They think they're in shape till they get there, and then they find out after the first 20 miles that I have no shape at all, except poof, I'm just undone. So, but you endure. And when you finish that boot camp and you come home, it's great seeing the kids come home in their uniforms. And they've all lost about 10, 20 pounds. And their upper bodies build up a little bit. And they're just alert and awake and ready to do things. And they've learned discipline. And it's wonderful to see. And he says, church, I want you to gather up, because you're going to have to endure some hard things. But if you're not enduring in the word now, if you're not lasting in the word now during your daily reading, how are you going to last when it gets hard, when they come and persecute? How are we going to stand? He says, endure their hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life. The things of the world just don't matter as much as they used to when we're in a war. And guess what? Every single one of us is a soldier of Jesus. We're in the Lord's army now. You know, we sing that song as kids. We're in the Lord's army, but soldiers don't get a day off. Oh, it's Thursday. I don't have to go to battle today. Aren't I happy? Wrong. What are you doing? As they start kicking you, and get up. Because if you don't fight, somebody else is going to get hurt. And as Christians, if we don't fight for our wives and our husbands and our sons and our daughters and the people in church and their families, who's going to fight for them? There's going to be a gap. And how important it is for us to stand and to fight. We need to be good soldiers. And good soldiers are disciplined. And good soldiers are fighters. Good soldiers enter the battle and stay in the battle till the battle's over. And our battle gets over when we go home. The great thing is, he's going to be our strength in it when we're weak. He's going to be our hope and our refuge when we don't feel like we can enter the battle today or tomorrow. He's going to be the one that firms up our feeble knees to help us to stand and to even walk and take another step. Because sometimes we just feel like, Lord, I don't want to go one more minute. This Christian stuff is just getting too hard. And he says, one more step. Lord, how far do I have to go? One more step. But Lord, how come? Because I'm asking you to. I'll be your strength. I'll lead you. I'll go before you. Isn't it great when you go through Exodus and Deuteronomy and in those books in the Old Testament that you see the Lord going before them and leading them into these battles and into these places? And if he's going to go, if our commander is going to go, it makes it easier for us to go. There's not too many commanders that you know that you sit back and you're in a battle and they go, you go out there and you fight and report to me when you come back. You're not going with me? You're not going before me? You're not going to lead the way? Nah, I'm going to stay here and just sip on some lemonade and read a book for a while. Really? But our commander always goes before us. We think, as we go back to Mark, you know, he's sitting there and the disciples are in the boat alone. Where's Jesus? He already went before him. Because he's interceding already. And it tells us in Scripture that Jesus daily intercedes for you and I. Who's going before you when you enter your day? Jesus. Who wants you to walk after him? Jesus. We don't do it because we have to. And that's part of Christianity that's so foreign to so many people, because they think they have to. We get to. We get to follow the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And we don't even deserve it. We just get to do it because he loves us and he asked us to. And that is so wonderful. He already knows the trouble that they're in and he's not worried. They're worried. When you get tired and you're still being tortured, you start doubting, right? Jesus isn't worried at all. They're sitting there, I'm never going to make it. We're never going to get through. My arms are falling off. And Jesus isn't worried. But he knows their limits, and he knows where they need help, and he knows when they need help. And about the fourth watch of the night, Jesus cometh to them. He comes to them in their greatest hour of need. Remember, it's still dark out. Remember how dark some of your trials have gotten? so dark that you thought that there was no light at all, that there was no resolution to the problems that were before you, the fights, the issues, the pain that you thought was never going to go away. He comes. He comes to meet with them. And he's walking on the sea. They wanted him. They needed him. They just aren't going to like the way that he comes to them. He comes walking across the sea on top of the problems that they were encountering because they didn't have that vantage point yet. They weren't walking by faith. They're walking by sight. Well, they're rowing by sight. They're not walking anywhere. They're rowing by sight. They're not rowing by faith. And he comes on top of the problems that they're encountering that they can't get through. They can't complete the task that Jesus has given them. They can't even make any headway in their walk with him. They can't get rid of their bitterness. They can't get rid of the anger that they're having. They can't get rid of the neighbors that are just driving them crazy. They can't seem to make any headway in the issues that are there. And Jesus comes above the problems to meet with them, to show them that he's above everything. He's walking on the sea and he would have passed by them. But when they saw him walking on the sea, they supposed it had been a spirit and they cried out. For they all saw him. Every single one of them saw him, even doubting Thomas. Probably made sure he went by on his side. And they all saw him and they were troubled. And immediately, there's the words again, immediately, straightway, he talked with them. Can you imagine? He stops. He's in the middle of the sea, walking on top of the waves, and they're crying out because they see this ghost coming by, and he stops to talk to them. Hey, guys, how you doing? Really? Jesus, what do you think we're doing? I don't think they're rowing anymore. I think they're just looking. And sometimes we need to stop torturing ourselves, trying to get something done for Jesus and let him speak to us because he's got something good to say to us that we need to hear so that we can complete that which he's given us. Immediately he talks with them and says unto them, be of good cheer. Are you kidding me? We've been rowing for 7 hours and you want us to be of good cheer? Isn't it wonderful that Jesus knows so much more than we do? And he knows what we need the most. They didn't have the faith to see Jesus as being able to do this. But isn't that crazy? Because ever since Mark started, they've seen him cast out devils from people in synagogues. He's seen Jesus heal people from fevers. He's seen Jesus feed 5,000 people, 5,000 men, not counting the women and the children, from 2 little fish and 5 little pieces of bread, and have 12 baskets left over, one for each of the disciples, by the way, because they went by and picked them up. Here's your proof. Here's something to encourage you in. And yet they forget that Jesus did all that. Did Jesus ever meet with you, and then all of a sudden an issue comes into your life, and you forget completely that Jesus was able to save you and to get you out of the trouble the last time you were in trouble? Oh, yeah, probably 4 or 5 times today. We forget so quickly. He says, be of good cheer. He's looking at them, have faith, be of good cheer, have comfort. The word for cheer there is to have courage or be of good comfort. They're tired. They haven't done what they were supposed to do. They knew they were supposed to be on land hours ago, and they're still in trouble. They're seeing this ghost come by and find out it's Jesus, and he's telling them, be of good cheer. Have some courage. Have some comfort. Why? Did the storm stop? No. The storm is still going. What's different? Jesus is in the midst of the storm, speaking to their hearts and trying to impart to their hearts that they don't have to be downcast or dismayed with what's going on in their life at the moment. And sometimes we try so hard to be good Christians. Trouble is, we're trying, and we're not letting Jesus speak to us and impart to us the comfort and the courage that we need to have to be those good Christians in the midst of the storms that we're in. And the world's in a storm right now, all around us. Already over 50 people in Rochester killed. How discouraging. And this is Rochester. Last weekend, Chicago, over 40 shootings, 6 people dead. Really? And how many cities are in America? How many families are crying out because they lost a son or a daughter or a husband or a brother? How many are in pain because their little ones are in the hospital with diabetes and they're scared? How many families have lost mom and dads and are in pain because of it? And yet, who do we cry out to? In the midst of the storm, are we trying to do it ourselves? Or are we trying to stop what we're doing and let Jesus speak to us to have good courage and to be of good cheer because he's in the midst of it and he knows how to get us through? He doesn't stop the storm. He just tells them, you need some comfort. Oh, yeah. Yeah, we do. And we need comfort in our lives today too, don't we? Lord, I need your comfort today. I need your courage. I need your strength, the faith, the courage, and then see me for who I am. First, they saw him as a ghost, as a spirit that was coming. And then he starts speaking to them. And that's why we need to be in the Word, because once we think things are going on in our lives and we have these trials and we think something evil is going on all around us and the storm is just breaking all over us, he says, see me for who I am and let me impart into your heart that which I want to speak to you. Because once that comes in and takes residence in your heart, then boy, the comfort comes, the peace comes, because the Prince of Peace is there. And he wants to give us that in the midst of that storm. And he went up unto them into the ship, and the wind ceased immediately. Lord, why didn't you come 7 hours ago? You didn't need me 7 hours ago. You're trying to do it in your own strength. Lord, I've been in this trial for 10 years. You never asked me for help. I'm not going to come against your will. I want you to call out to me. I want you to know that you can't do it. Because when you know you can't do it, you're going to call out to me for help. The wind ceased, and they were sore amazed in themselves beyond measure, and they wondered. Trials really need to be carried in faith. The trials that we're going to go through really need to be carried in faith, because otherwise we'll never cry out to Jesus. And we'll just keep on plugging on because we want to be those good soldiers, and that's wonderful. But if we're a soldier of Christ, then we need to keep our eyes on our commander and not get our eyes on ourselves and what we're doing and how good we're doing it. Because people aren't going to see us. They need to see him, because we're not their answer. Jesus is their answer. And it says in verse 52, and the reason they were amazed beyond measure, because they considered not the miracle of the loaves, for their heart was hardened. Was this miracle any bigger than feeding 5,000 people with two fish and 5 loaves? No. Was it any bigger than him seeing somebody in church and knowing they had a demon and casting that demon out of them? No. Is the problem you're going through right now bigger than the time you needed to come to salvation and he saved you? Did he say he was never going to leave you or forsake you? Yes. Do we trust it? We trust it till we get in a storm. And then what do we trust? Oh, Lord, help. And Peter did that too, didn't he? Because in the other gospel accounts, this is when Peter gets out of the boat and starts walking across. And what did he cry out when he started sinking? Oh, Lordeth, pleaseth if thou will. At this moment, come and save me, because I'm drinking water right now and it's not good. He said, help. How quick does the Lord want to hear your prayer? Because the prayer out of the abundance of your heart, the mouth is going to speak. And his mouth spoke, I need your help, Lord. And isn't that what you and I need? I need your help, Lord, because I can't get through this Bible study. I can't get through the rest of my day unless you help me. One of our prayers at night when we pray before we go to sleep is just, Lord, thank you for getting us through today, because we know our driving is not the best, but we know you're the one that got us through. We don't do anything on our own, because then it would be our glory, wouldn't it? It's God's glory that people need to see, not ours. Lord, please show yourself. And when they had passed over, they came to the land of Gennesaret and drew to the shore. And when they were come out of the ship, straightway they knew him. They knew who he was. They knew that this Jesus had come to help them. And they ran through that whole region round about and began to carry about in beds that were those that were sick where they heard he was. And whithersoever he entered into villages or cities or country, they laid the sick in the streets and besought him that they might touch, if it were but the border of his garment. And as many as touched him were made whole. As many as came he made whole, because they had faith to believe that Jesus could do it. What do you think that did for the disciples who just realized they didn't have enough faith to believe that Jesus could get them from one side of the Galilee to the other? And for you and I, when we see people who have faith to know that God can get them through cancer, that God can get them through surgery, that God can get them through financial loss, that God can take care of their kids when they can't seem to, our faith must lead us into those trials, because otherwise we're just going to flail for hours and days and years until we cry out to the Lord and let him take care of the situation. Commit those things into his care, because we can't do a thing, but he can do everything. He's the God of the impossible. We think those things are impossible. We'll never get through this, Lord. We'll never get through this time. And he goes, oh, want to see what I can do? And then he shows us by faith. And the longer we walk with him, the more we see things by faith and less by sight. Because he wants to teach you and I that it's not our sight that's going to get us through. It's our faith and trust in the one who can. Because he's not always visible, is he? As the disciples found out. But he'll always be with us and carry us through. And he doesn't always calm the storm, but he always comes to us to get us through. They're laying people in the streets. Do we see that anymore? Do we see people coming to church? I'm hurting. I don't know what to do. I went to a lady and just introduced myself to her the other day. And at the end of the conversation, I asked her, I said, is there anything I can pray for you for? Because she knew I was a pastor, because I told her. And she goes, she immediately turns her head from looking in my eyes, starts looking through her mail that she just got out of the mailbox, and goes, nope, we're fine. I guess that was an answer. But it's just amazing that there's problems everywhere. I know she's a hurting camper. We're all hurting. Our knees don't work anymore. Our stomachs, our arms, whatever, our minds. We're losing it in every possible way. We got family issues. There's financial issues. There's house troubles. There's kid troubles. Every one of us has got something. But sometimes we just don't want to lay it at Jesus' feet. We want to say, I can do it on my own. I'm all right by myself. And that's sad, because he's just there. I want to heal you. I want to strengthen your heart. And we're going, nope, I'm fine. I can do it on my own. Let me keep rowing for a while. If my oar breaks, maybe I'll call you then. Really? But guess what? You and I were the same way. And the trouble is, we still do it. Sometimes we just don't lay those things at Jesus' feet and let him heal. We don't commit him to his care. We keep trying to do it ourselves. And he looks at his disciples and he says, hey, this is discipleship 101. What are you guys going to do when we come to the third year of discipleship? You going to make it? Oh, and they aren't brilliant things. They're simple things. Give it to Jesus. Oh, and we have to keep going over and over, don't we? I don't know if any of you are golfers, but golf is a frustrating game. You keep hitting this little white ball, and sometimes it goes straight. Well, maybe once every 20 holes. Once it goes straight, and all the rest of them are in the trees and in the woods and in the poison ivy and in water and on the other hole. And you're yelling four more than you're yelling, hey, it's going straight. And it comes down to basics. You're not keeping your head down. You're not swinging well. You're not following through. You're looking at the ball before you even let it follow through. The basics. And our Christianity is a lot the same. We're not giving it to Jesus. We're trying to do it ourselves. We're trying to be those good Christians, and we're toiling. We're torturing ourselves. And he says, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. You're toiling. You're torturing yourself. Give it to me and let me take it, because I can do a much better job. So then we get the Pharisees. Wonderful group of people. chapter 7. They came together, then came together unto him the Pharisees. Wonderful. You know when Jesus is teaching the disciples that somebody's going to show up and try and disrupt everything that's going on. Same thing in your life and my life. We get a heavy revy from God, and we sit there and go, Lord, this is wonderful. My Christianity level is going to jump 800 miles. And all of a sudden, trouble hits, and poof, we stop. The enemy comes right in to take away what Jesus has just given us. Then came together unto him the Pharisees and certain of the scribes which came from Jerusalem. They came all the way from Jerusalem, all the way up to Bethsaida, way up north at the other end of the Sea of Galilee. And they've come all that way just to find something wrong with Jesus. It's too bad they couldn't go that far just to get something from Jesus instead of to take something away from Jesus. And when they saw some of his disciples eat bread with defiled, that is to say, with unwashing hands, they found fault. Because in their Mishnah, in their writings from the priests that talk about what they need to do and what they have to do, they have 65 pages on how to wash your hands. Really? Isn't that amazing? And if you don't follow it all, then you have unholy hands. Aren't you glad Jesus makes you holy and you don't have to worry about all this junk? You just saved yourself 65 pages of memorization on what you need to do. They come. They're eating. They're going through. They're grabbing some food, and they're not doing it without washing their hands. And the Pharisees find fault. They're just walking through the country. For the Pharisees and all the Jews, except they wash their hands often, eat not, holding the tradition of the elders. Notice it doesn't say the traditions of God or the doctrines of God. It just says the traditions of the elders. And when they were come from the market, except they wash, they eat not. And many other things there be, which they have received to hold, as the washing of cups and pots and brazen vessels and of tables. You have a certain way you have to do all those things. Oh, my. Aren't you glad you have liberty in Christ? those poor folks. Then said the Pharisees and the scribes, and they asked him, why walk not thy disciples according to the tradition of the elders, but eat bread with unwashing hands? They come to Jesus. Why are your disciples out of order? Oh, what an opening. And he answered, Jesus answered, and said unto them, well has Isaiah prophesied of you hypocrites. Notice he doesn't answer the question. He calls them hypocrites. That's a good way to get attention. You're hypocrites. Isaiah prophesied of you hypocrites. As it is written, this people honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. And that's from Isaiah 29. And they're in that place. And he's answering them. And he's showing them the error of their direction. It wasn't that he didn't love them. It wasn't that he wasn't going to die for them, because he came and died for the sins of the whole world. But they were so far off base and leading people astray, they were the blind leading the blind astray. He called them hypocrites because they're trying to be religious and they were anything but religious. They had no relationship with the true and the living God. And he said, you honor me with your lip, but your heart is far from me. And boy, can you imagine, you know, when Jesus talks to the churches in Revelation, you know, with Ephesus, you've left your first love. Laodicea, you're neither hot nor cold. I'm going to spew you out of my mouth. What would he say about our church? What would he say about our hearts? I can imagine what he'd say about my heart sometimes, because I see it. He reveals it to me. And there's things he hadn't revealed to me yet, because he knows I wouldn't be able to handle it. Your heart's rotten, Odell. Come on. Buck up, boy. You're being a hypocrite about this. Really look at it for what it is and get your heart right from there. You're talking to me with your lips, but your heart, out of the abundance of your heart, your mouth is speaking, but you're just speaking things that are hypocritical. They're not real. They're not true. They're not representing me rightly. Howbeit in vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. You substituted the things of men for the things of God. For laying aside the commandments of God, you hold the tradition of men as the washing of pots and cups and many other such things like you do. And he said to them, full well you reject the commandment of God, that you may keep your own traditions. For Moses said, honor your father and your mother, and whoso curseth father or mother, let him die the death. But ye say, if a man shall say to his father or mother, it is Corban, it is a gift, that is to say, a gift by whatsoever thou mightest be profited by me, he shall be free. So they say, well, it's a gift to the church, so I can't give that to my father or mother, help them out. I can't take care of them. And boy, look at what we've done to our parents just in the last 50 years. Remember, my grandmother lived with us after her husband died till she passed. It was just, that's just what people did. But now we're so busy, we're so tied up with things that we can't take care of. We can't even visit, we can't even call. We're too busy. We have so much going on. Oh Lord, where have we gone? Where have our hearts gone? The things, the people that should be precious to us, the people that brought us up and loved us and encouraged us and directed us. Lord, why have we forgotten them? And he looks at the scribes and the Pharisees and he says, you know, you say that you're going to give this gift to me, but you're just holding that money aside just so you don't have to give it to your father and mother. And so that you look better in front of people by giving it to the church in front of everybody. Oh, his compassion comes through. And his passion for people's hearts and compassion for the people that are suffering because of it. And it's sad. It you get angry almost at those people that are just out there saying that you're doing things wrong. You should be doing things our way because this is the tradition that we had. We were out for dinner last night and talking with the waitress, and she had left a church and started going to a different church because the teaching started going away from the Bible and going into everything else. And she went to the pastor like she should. Matthew 18, she went to the pastor and said, why are we going this direction? It's not biblical. It's not right. And he got upset with her. And he said, you're just trying to validate yourself and your own feelings. To which, sayonara, see you later, goodbye. Leaving the church. Isn't that amazing? We take the traditions, the things that we want to see going on, rather than godly things, and we institute them, and we make people feel bad if they don't like them. I hate to tell you, I'd rather have God approve the things that I'm doing than any man. And make sure that's the direction we're going. Because that needs to be our heart. Because those churches are neither hot nor cold. And he's going to spew them out of his mouth. I want to stand before the Lord and say, welcome, faithful. I don't want to hear him say, depart from me because you never knew me. Oh, I don't want that for any of us. And Jesus certainly didn't. They're teaching traditions of men rather than the things of God. And in verse 12 he says, and if you suffer him no more to do aught for his father or his mother, making the word of God of none effect. Isn't that awful? Making the word of God have no effect in the situation. The word of God should always have effect in our lives and in our hearts. And yet the Pharisees and the scribes are in that place where the word of God is having no effect on them. It's not changing them. It's not directing them. It's not causing them to think. And as we read in the mornings when we do our readings, the word of God should have an effect on our hearts for the day. Lord, what does this mean for me today? What's going on with this? It's made of no effect through the traditions which they have, which they delivered, and many such things like you do. And when he had called all the people unto him, he said unto them, hearken unto me, every one of you, and understand. There is nothing from without a man that entering into him can defile him, but those things which come out of him, those are they that defile the man. The things that come out of your heart, into your mouth, and speak to other people, those are the things that defile you. The things that you eat, how you eat, if you don't wash it and just eat it, it isn't going to defile you as far as God's concerned, but the things that come out of your mouth. The hurtful words, the thoughts, the conditions of our heart that we let fester there, the bitterness, the anger, the frustration with people that we let explode on people. And he looks at them and he says, if any man have ears to hear, let him hear. let him hear what I'm trying to say to him. He calls the people to him. Notice it doesn't say that he called the Pharisees and the scribes to him. It says that he called the people to him. Those that wanted to hear those things. Those are the people that God is calling to come and to listen. Not the ones that think they know. The ones that know they don't know. Lord, I've got nothing if it isn't for you. And when he had entered into the house from the people, his disciples asked him concerning the parable. At least the disciples had guts enough to ask. What are you talking about? Can you imagine them? They're sitting there listening to Jesus speak all these things to the Pharisees, the scribes, the other people, and go, what are you talking about? We haven't heard this stuff before. Did you ever feel like that when you first got saved? And you got into a Bible teaching church and they started teaching the Bible and go, where was all this stuff before in my other church? Where was all this stuff when I was reading the Bible before that I never heard? Rapture of the church? What are you talking about? What do you mean you're going to die and then you're coming back again? I never heard that. We get amazed, don't we? And yet he's got so much more. Do you understand all of heaven? Do you understand all of the greatness and the magnitude of God? I don't have a clue. Do you think we need to learn something? Because whenever we shake our head, there's a lot of stuff that's just bouncing around in there that makes nothing at all. We need him. We need him to go before us and to lead us. The disciples asked him, and he said unto them, are you also without understanding? Do you not perceive that whatsoever things come from without entereth into the man, it can't defile him, because it enters in not into his heart, but into the belly, and goes out in the draft, and purging all meats the natural way through the bowels, and comes out, it purges everything from your body. And he says, that which comes out of the man, that defiles the man, that comes out from the heart. For from within, out of the heart of men, proceed evil thoughts. This is what's in our hearts of the natural man. This is what's in the hearts of mankind that has been brought up in sin and through sin because of our father Adam. Out of the hearts of men proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lasciviousness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within and defile men. And we're defiled people. That's why the world looks like it does, because it has no Jesus and it doesn't want Jesus. This is the best it's going to look like for them. But you know what? We've got something better. And hopefully these things have been squashed down by the presence of the Lord in our hearts. That they're going to raise their ugly heads once in a while. And that's when we cry out. That's when the storm is there. And we cry out, help Jesus. Because I can't beat this. I can't take this bitterness out of my own heart. You've got to do it. I can't take this lust out of my life. You've got to do it. Lord, let me not enter into it. All these things are in our hearts, and Jesus looks at them, and can you imagine the disciples hearing this? Well, we thought we were pretty good. We haven't killed anybody. Yeah, but you got all this other junk. Oh, I guess I'm not as good as I thought. How much do we need Jesus? We need him in everything, because our thoughts are tainted by sin. And unless Jesus leads us, our thoughts leads us into the things that come out of us, we're going to be in the same condition. We'll go back. We won't go forward. And he says, I'm going forward. Keep coming with me. And for the church, we need to keep going forward because he's coming soon. And much of the church is not ready for Jesus come. Much of the church is even teaching that Jesus already came. It blows my mind that they think that Jesus already came to planet Earth and we're now in the 1,000-year reign. And there's churches that teach it. Really, Jesus is ruling with a rod of iron from Jerusalem right now? Could you please show me where he is? I missed this somewhere. The world doesn't look good to me. If he's ruling with a rod of iron, that means there is no sin. And he made all things right. But there's churches teaching this. Read your Bible. Know your word. And know the Jesus of the Bible. And then commit yourself to him. Let him raise you up above the storm that's around you. Because otherwise, all you're going to see is the killings and the hurtings and the cancer and the schools teaching CRT and everything, every other ungodly thing in the world. let him raise you up above those things to see how things are supposed to be and to give you the strength to go through, and let him calm the storm that you're in the midst of right now. He wants to impart that to your heart and to your life and to my heart and my life, and boy, do we need it. So, Father, how we need you, Lord. You just show us over and over how far away from anything we are. You show us what our lives are made of, and then you show us not just the condition, but the cure for the condition. And we're thankful, Father, that you are the cure, that you came and gave us the cure. And Lord, thank you for it. How we do pray that you would help us in this life, not to continue to toil and to try and be good Christians, but to just have you impart into us your strength, your speech, who you are, your presence, so that we might be raised above the storms of this life, Lord, and to by faith walk through these trials. Father, we know that we're not going to be without trials. You've told us that trials and tribulations are good. We're going to encounter them. But Lord, you've given us a hope for them, that faith in who you are, trust in who you are, can bring us through. So Lord, we look to you tonight. We ask that if there's anything hindering us from allowing you to work in our lives, that you just work in that and just settle it for us, Lord. And help us to see it, that we might walk in truth, your truth, because you are truth. You're not only the way, but you're the truth, and you bring life, and it's abundant life, and we thank you for it. We ask that you just be with us and minister to us, fill us afresh with your Spirit, Lord, and take us from here, having your word in our hearts, and just changing us and shaping us, conforming us to your image, Lord. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.